Genesis on chapter 41. Now we've already seen from this chapter how that Pharaoh dreamed dreams and that Joseph gave him the interpretation of those dreams, and they were warnings, and warnings with application as to what he should do in view of what God was revealing unto him. We applied those things to ourselves. Then we saw last week how that they came true. The interpretation came true, just what God had said through Joseph. Now this week we are to look at what happened to Joseph, because of course something very remarkable happened to him as a result of all this. We shall be looking at it this week and perhaps again next week. Well, of course, as you know, he was made the prime minister. Here was this young man who was but 30 years of age, and he was young man, 30, and he was taken out of prison, and they found him a bit of a suit, something to put on, because he only had his shabby prison clothes on, in order to go and stand before Pharaoh. And before the interview was over and completed that day, he is second in command of the whole of Egypt. We read it from verse 37 and onwards, where Pharaoh says, "Can we find such a man as this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command, except me," says Pharaoh. "Only me will be over you, but after me you shall be next in command." And then, to prove it, he took off his signet ring, which was a symbol of office and authority and a kind of pass, and he gave it to Joseph, so that wherever Joseph went throughout the whole of the kingdom, he could produce this Pharaoh's signet ring. And that was the same as Pharaoh's authority. He could stamp his orders with Pharaoh's ring, and that was tremendous. That would get him anywhere, anything done. And he gave him a change of garments. We read, "What's that you've got on?" He said, "Well," he said, "it's something I just borrowed." "But well," he said, "look, take him down to the tailor's, get him the best clothes, new garments, clothes that befit the prime minister of Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh. And then he put a gold chain around his neck," we read in verse 42, which we know from inscriptions was another mark of high rank, a beautiful gold chain around his neck. "And then he gave him his second chariot," evidently in the royal mews or garages there were chariots. And Pharaoh's, of course, was the best. That was number one. I don't know whether they had number plates, but they do today, and they sometimes put HRH1, His Royal Highness Number 1, or HM1, I think, Her Majesty 1. Well, he got HRH Number 2, a chariot, did Joseph. He was to ride in the second best chariot throughout all the land, and it was Pharaoh's chariot. And all the people were to come and call and bow before him, and there were to be runners who would go before and cry, "Bow the knee, bow the knee." And then he gave him a new name, we read, verse 45. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. That was an Egyptian name, and scholars still don't really know what it means. Many different translations there have been as to what it means. A lot longer than Joe. Anyway, so I just think his friends stuck to the Hebrew name. But he gave him a new name. And then he gave him a wife. It says he gave him in marriage Asenath. He gave him a wife. You can almost hear somebody saying, "I thought there'd be a snag in all this somewhere." But no, she was to be a great blessing to him. It was a daughter of a priest. He gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. I hope she became converted. I don't know whether Joseph had heard that scripture that he was not to marry outside the Lord or be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, But he had no choice in the matter. It seems as if Pharaoh was determined to marry him into one of the top families of Egypt as a great honour. It would seem from subsequent history that his wife, although a daughter of the priest of On, nevertheless came to know the true and the living God. And so he was exalted. And so with this magnificent chariot and all these servants and this gold chain and this Pharaoh's signet, Joseph, who'd been a slave and a Hebrew and a prison in prison, now rode the length and breadth of the land, putting into practice his own prophecy and advice, getting the grain from the plenteous years stored into barns, and barns being built and so forth. And he had two sons, and it's upon the names of these two sons I want to dwell tonight. Let's read verses 50 to 52. Before the year of famine came, Joseph had two sons whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me to forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Because I believe that we have here in this story of Joseph's exaltation and God's dealings with Joseph a lesson in God's dealings with us. God's dealings with us in his providence, how he orders our affairs and works out his purposes in our lives. God's dealings with us in his work of sanctification, making us holy. And God's dealings with us in equipping us for his service. Let's look at the two names of the two sons. Let's take the first one. 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Manasseh means forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Does this mean that he completely, now that he was exalted and rich and had an authority, does it mean that he completely forgot about Jacob, grieving, aging Jacob and the family that he had left behind those years before? If so, then that would have been a wicked thing to do and a wrong thing to do. And alas, it wouldn't have been all that surprising of some young men, because there are some people who are very grateful for their parents to look after them when they're children and when they need their parents. And at first, when they strike out in life and they're just at the bottom of the ladder, they're quite content to live at home or to come and see their parents. But when they begin to get on a bit and up a bit, and they become exalted perhaps, and they begin to ride about in a chariot and to have a gold ring, sometimes they don't want to know their old dad and their parents, and they forget them, and they forget them. Shame on them. Shame on them. May God grant that that will never be true of any of us. For the Bible says, honour thy father and thy mother. And it never stops, you know. Never stops. Never be ashamed of them. And always love them and care for them. But I don't think Joseph was that kind of young man, and I don't think it means that. Everything we know about Joseph would hardly lead us to that supposition. When it says he called his name Manasseh, forgetfulness, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house, I think that's what it meant. Not that he'd forgotten all about them altogether, because after all, he couldn't have given him this name and been saying this if he'd forgotten about them altogether. What he was forgetting was the hurt, wasn't it? Because up until now, you see, he'd had little cause to rejoice and much to remind him of the loss of his home and the loss of his beloved father. And he would have often thought back with hurt in his heart to the hatred of his brothers and how they used to speak to him with malice and hatred, especially when he dreamed. And he would remember that terror-stricken day when they took a hold of him and ripped off his coat of many colours and cast him down that disused empty pit, intending to leave him there to die. And I'm sure he would remember that terrible terror that came over him as he cried out to them and they took no heed. And he would have often remembered the chains being put upon him and no doubt the whip across his back as he was taken into captivity by those traders and dragged along behind the camels into slavery in Egypt. And the dejection of his heart as he wondered if he would ever see his homeland again. Many was the time that he must have thought of these things when he was in slavery to Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife was tempting him to do wrong, and he was trying to fight against that temptation and resist it. And then he got cast into prison for something he'd refused to do and was misjudged. And you remember how I reminded you that night by a story from my own boyhood days, how one of the hardest things to bear is injustice, to be falsely accused. And that's what Joseph had had to bear. And the irons came into his soul, we read in Scripture. Now, when it says that now he could call his son Manasseh, forgetfulness, it was because of what God had done for him. He was able to put the hurt away and to alleviate the pain now of the longings for home that had been so bad before. It's good to forget hurt when hurt has been done to us. It's good to be thankful for the deliverance that God brings to us whenever it might be and however it might be. And if some have misused us in the past or said unkind things to us or hurt us, it's in the mercy of God if he grants us to be able to forget it. Not necessarily to forget that it happened. We haven't got a switch upon our minds that we can just press it and have a kind of amnesia. But to forget the hurt and to forget the bitterness and not to keep stirring it up in our minds. One sometimes meets people and something happened to them years ago, or something was done to them possibly even years ago, and they still brood upon it. And they still suffer under it. And they may even bear hatred towards those who've done it to them. And that's a bad thing. Bitterness is like a cancer in the soul. It's good when we can say Manasseh, forgetfulness. I thank God that he has made me forget all my hardship and the harm and the hurt that was done to me because of the blessings that God has brought to me. How merciful is God! Circumstances do change. We are not to suffer forever. Sorrow does go. The scripture says sorrow may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And if it doesn't come in the morning of this life, we have heaven to look forward to, when no man shall weep, and where joy will be eternal. If we are in any way in the prison as Joseph was, we shall be exalted. God has promised us this, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, and that's reserved in heaven for us. And says Peter, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Forgetfulness will one day be ours. When we read in the Bible, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. I sat by the bedside of a dear saint dying of cancer, one of God's jewels. She couldn't speak. One had to take the iced water to just relieve her parched lips from time to time, and I would just sit and hold her hand. And every now and again she would look to me and smile, and then she would turn away again. And then I noticed that she was looking out of the window, I think perhaps she sensed that she was dying. She was looking out of the window and the dark clouds were over the sky. I said to her, "There are some dark clouds today in the sky." She said, "Yes, but they've got a silver lining, Pastor." And that's always true. It's always true of the Christian. But it's only true of the Christian. There is always a silver lining, no matter how dark the clouds, because we have a home in heaven. And Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." It's a wonderful place. It's a place where Christ is and sin is not, and disease is not, and sorrow is not, and parting is not, and bitterness is not, and cruelty is not, and hurt is not. It's the place of forgetfulness. We never forget there what God has delivered us from, for that makes us grateful to him all the more. But the hurt has gone. "Manasseh," he said, "I'm going to call my firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." Let's turn our attention to the second son. The name of the second son, verse 52, he called Ephraim, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Forgetfulness, fruitfulness. The second son was called fruitfulness. I think he was referring to his work, to his position. He'd been languishing, as it were, in the prison and in the jail. But now God had blessed him and exalted him and given him a work to do so that he could be fruitful and do something useful. He was going about the country, taking the grain, building the barns, storing it up, putting on the padlocks, ready for the day of the famine. And he felt a sense of fulfillment because he had his work to do. And so he called his second son fruitfulness. I think we ought to note in passing that he didn't become indolent when he got to his position of exaltation. He didn't just delegate everything to underlings and then sit back in his palace and in his chariot with his newfound favour and take his ease and waste his substance on useless things. He worked. Joseph worked all the harder when he was in the exalted position of management and authority and responsibility than he had worked even when he was a slave. Would to God everybody did that. There are some, alas, when they get into positions where self-discipline is called for, instead of having the discipline of the boss looking over them and telling them what to do, when they're given a measure of freedom and therefore responsibility, they become lazy and indolent and unproductive. But not Joseph. Hard work, he realized, was part of God's gift to mankind. He was to be fruitful, and he set to work to do it as unto the Lord. And of course we may say that getting busy in the Lord's service especially, and getting busy and working hard, is very good not only for fruitfulness but for forgetfulness. And if we've had hurt done to us, and if we've got those things in our past that cause us grief, there's nothing like getting on with something positive and fruitful and doing something useful to help us to forget and to put it behind and to look forward. But if we sit down and brood about it, and the devil will use that and will bring these things to our remembrance and turn them into bitterness and gall. Ah yes, it's a good thing when we can get our minds onto something, especially serving the Lord. Work, Ephraim, fruitfulness in the land of my affliction. And of course we can see God's purpose in it all. There was the fruitfulness of God's purpose. He can't see it all yet, but he can see a lot more than he could see when he was in the deep dungeon of Potiphar's prison. He must have wondered then many a time, "What is the Lord doing? I know the Lord is with me, but I can't understand why he's ever let me get in here. I don't understand why you let me get captured and by my brothers and sold into slavery and brought into Egypt in the first place, and now here I am in chains. Has the Lord abdicated his love for me? No. Has the Lord lost control? No, he is the sovereign God. Well, then I'm mystified. I can't see the purpose in it. Ah, but now he can begin to see the purpose in it. For God has exalted him, and now he's fruitful. Now he's doing something, and he's beginning to see how God was in it after all. Well, Satan was in it too. Satan was out for Joseph. It was Satan's work, the hatred of his brothers. That was an evil thing, and that was Satan's work. Satan sought to have him. And Potiphar's wife was Satan's work too, tempting him to commit adultery and trying to entice him and even laying hands upon him. That was Satan's work, to get Joseph in prison. And the butler's forgetfulness, that was Satan's work too, to keep him in prison. But there's a greater than Satan. Satan doesn't sit upon the throne. God is the sovereign God. And he was turning even what Satan was doing to accomplish his purposes and to bring about his perfect will. And now Joseph would begin to see that. Of course, when he knew the end of the story and how God was in fact raising him up to do this, not for Egypt, but for the church, for the people of God, for his brothers, that they might be kept alive, then he would see it all. No one can thwart the purposes of God, or say unto him, what doest thou? Even the king's heart, even the Pharaoh's heart, is like a river of water in God's hands, and he turns it wherever he will. Satan can't do you harm except God permits it. And if God permits it, if God permits Satan to bring something upon you from some other source, then it's only because he's going to turn it to accomplish his sovereign will in your life or in mine. You may not be able to see it now. Why has this happened to me? What's happening here? Has God left me? No, God is working out his purposes. Well, I can't see his purposes. No, of course you can't. But you can believe that God has the master plan, and he's upon the throne, and God is with you, and one day you will be able to see it all. I want you to notice what he says. Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful. Where? In the land of my affliction. Oh, I think there's a lesson in that for us tonight. Sometimes it's through affliction that God makes us fruitful, because he would make us holy, and he would bring forth from us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But dear friends, some of us, we don't have much of that fruit. Our apples of love are little apples. And maybe our pears of joy are almost non-existent sometimes. And we don't have the peace of God that passes understanding as we should. But God wants us to, and he's got to bring forth that fruit. And he will do so in the land of affliction sometimes. The Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And many have said, it is good that I have been afflicted. For God brings fruitfulness through that land of affliction. Don't despise it when these trials come upon you, nor me. Because every branch of mine, says Christ, that bears no fruit is taken away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. The pruning knife of affliction, that it may bear more fruit. There's the affliction of holiness, to bring us to holiness, the fruitfulness of holiness. And there's the affliction that God permits to come upon us, to bring forth the fruit of service, to make us useful. What do we want? Don't we want to be useful? These two things. Shouldn't this be the Christian's longing? Oh God, that I might be holy, and that I might bring forth fruit, and that I might be useful, that I might bring forth fruit. that I might be a servant. But you know, sometimes if he's to make us useful, we have to pass through the land of affliction. If we would be channels of blessing to others, there may be some work to be done to make us fit channels and clean channels, work that only affliction can bring about. If we're to be exalted to a position of fruitfulness that Joseph was to have, we may have to pass through the sort of things Joseph had to pass through. There's a Chinese parable about this very thing that Chinese Christians used to tell, about a piece of bamboo. You know, their pipes used to be made of bamboo. I suppose that in many places they've now got plastic or other materials, but they used to take bamboo of different sizes and fit them together to make the pipelines through which the water would flow. And there was one piece of bamboo growing in a field, and he said to the farmer, "I'm not a very useful piece of bamboo. I'm just stuck here growing in this field looking beautiful, but I don't do anything. I wish I could be a channel. I wish I could be useful and fruitful." And so the farmer said, "Do you really mean that?" And he said, "Yes, I really mean that." So the farmer took an axe and he began to chop him, and he chopped him down, and the bamboo said, "Ow, don't do that, that hurts." And the farmer said, "I thought you wanted to be useful. Before you can be useful, I have to cut you down." And then he was full of sap. Nothing could flow while that was in there. And so the farmer took a red hot iron and he began to burn down this sap. And the bamboo went, "Ow, don't do that. That burns. It hurts. I don't like that." And the farmer said, "Don't you want to be useful? I thought you wanted to be useful." "Well," he said, "I do." "Well," he said, "I've got to do this to make you into a pipe so that you can be a channel." And then the farmer took a knife and he took the end of the bamboo and he began to cut it and cut it. And the bamboo said, "Ow," even louder. And he said, "Please don't do that. That's awfully painful." And he said, "But you do want to be useful." And he said, "I do want to be useful." And he said, "Well, you've got to be able to fit into another pipe in order to be useful. And as you are, you own." And the Chinese Christians used to take this as a parable. And I'm sure that you could almost apply it as well as I could, and perhaps even better. Some of us, well, we want to be useful. Our hearts are right in this sense. We do say, "Lord, I just long to be fruitful. I want to be a blessing to others. I want to be a channel through which your power and your strength and your blessing can come to others." And the Lord says, "Well, I'll have to cut you down because there's a lot of self-will and a lot of pride. And the axe has got to be laid to the root of our pride to bring us down, first of all." And then there may be things within us that are bad things and wicked things. And the Lord says, "These are blockages to the blessing to flow." And he says, "I'm going to have to burn those things out. And I'm afraid you're going to have to pass under the hot iron. Because that's the only way we're going to get these things out. But just believe in the midst of the affliction that that's what I'm doing. I'm making you into a channel." And then he hasn't finished with us, because he says to us, "Now you know, you're not going to be a worker all by yourself. I am building my church. And my church is the channel, with all the members having a work to do, but they are to fit in together. And you know," says the Lord to some of us, pieces of bamboo, "you've got an awful lot of sharp corners on you that don't fit in very well with other people. You're awkward and you're difficult to work with, and you rub people up the wrong way, and you're not prepared to work with others humbly and to fit in and just take your place. You want to be all and everything. But I want to make you so that you'll take your place with all my other servants and channels. And so I'm going to have to just shape you a little. And it means that you have to pass through the land of affliction. Maybe if you or I pass through the land of affliction and pass through difficulty, or we feel the knife of the Lord, maybe that's just what he's doing, because we want him to make us fruitful. Let's look beyond it then, and let's cry that he will use this thing, whatever it may be, to make us better fitted. Channels only, blessed Master. That's what we want. But you know, we don't have to wait till the affliction has finished to be fruitful. I believe in a sense Joseph was fruitful even in the prison, though he may not have thought so at the time, even in the affliction. Later on, of course, when he was so much more fruitful, well, then he felt now he was being really useful. But the one was a preparation for the other. But in real Christian experience, it doesn't work exactly like that. Some of those who are most fruitful are most fruitful right in the midst of the land of affliction. When John Bunyan wrote his Pilgrim's Progress, it wasn't after he got out of the jail, it was in the jail. And there's many a person on a sick bed, many a person with a disability, many a person with a thorn in the flesh of some kind, and the Lord does not take it away. And we cry to the Lord and say, Lord, will you take it away? I would be so much more fruitful if only I could get rid of this thing. And the Lord says, well, that's what you think, but it isn't so. You will be more fruitful in the midst of that thing, even in the land of affliction. It's to humble us. It's to keep us rightly shaped and pure and down to size. It's to keep us fit channels for his blessing. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembers how quick we would be to exalt ourselves again. The Apostle Paul thrice asked for this deliverance, and the Lord's answer was, Paul, are you a useful vessel in my hand? Are you a useful channel? Then I'm going to allow you to keep this thing, and my grace is sufficient for you. And when you are weak, then you are strong. When you think you're weak because of the affliction or the difficulty or the disappointment or whatever it might have been, the trial, when you think you're weak, in fact, unbeknown to you, that's when you're really strong, and that's when I can really use you. But it isn't your strength, it's my strength through you. Oh dear friends, what is the longing of your heart? Are you a Christian? I hope you are. If you're not, then you haven't found a purpose for your life. You're just drifting. But if you're a Christian and you put yourself in the hands of Christ by his grace, then there's a purpose for your life. What is God's purpose for your life? To make you holy and to make you useful. Is that your prayer? Oh Lord, please make me useful and make me holy. And I know the two go together. The more holy I am, the more useful I will be. Please make me fruitful, even if it's in the land of my affliction. If that's your appointment for me, then I accept it gladly. Because beyond everything, Heavenly Father, I just want to be what you want me to be. And I want to be a blessing to others. And I want to make a mark for Christ in this world whilst I'm here. Not that I shall be glorified, but that he should be glorified. Dear hearts, there's nothing greater in this world than to be fruitful for Christ. Do you bear fruit? More fruit? Much fruit? It may be that you'll only do so, and I will, in the land of affliction. May it please God that ours is the experience of Joseph. Manasseh, forgetfulness, The Lord has helped me forget the hurt and the harm and the heartache. For he's a healing God. And there's a silver lining. And there's a home in heaven. Ephraim, fruitfulness, even in the land of affliction. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for what you did for Joseph. We thank you that you took him from that prison and you gave him a wonderful place, and he realized that you had been working out your purposes all the time. We pray that when we go through trial and tribulation, that we may believe the same God that loved Joseph loves us, and the same God that used Joseph and had a purpose and a plan for his life to be useful in your service, that you are the same God, our God, that you have a plan for us and will use us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will make us fruitful, useful. Bring forth in us the fruit of holiness, the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to put away things that would hinder us. Help us to long for the things that would help us to that end. And O God, make us useful. Give to us a ministry. Give to us gifts and help us to use them. Make us to be channels of blessing to those around, to the Lord's people in the church, and to the lost. And Father, if there are things about us that can only be got rid of by affliction, then we'll pass that way. Just give us strength and make us useful. And Heavenly Father, even if we have to stay in the land of affliction to be useful, we'll stay. Only give us grace. And we pray that we may have this joy of knowing that one day we shall stand before our Saviour and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For we ask it in his name. Amen.